This morning I would like to bring a much neglected study in biblical prophecy. For a number of years it was my privilege to travel with a team representing Moody Bible Institute around the country. There were five of us, and we would go to five churches, and each man would have a church chance in each church to speak. And never did anyone ever, and the pastor would give us subjects. Never did a pastor ever ask for what I want to do this morning on Bible prophecy. The most neglected subjects in the field of eschatology. Your Bible's open to Revelation chapter 20. Now, Brother Don, there must be a quitting time for this.
Yes, 10:30.
Okay. All right. When you were starting to sing this morning, I thought of Diane and I were decided we were going to get married. Her pastor, who was going to perform the ceremony, had a son who sang well. And in one of our telephone conversations, she said, Pastor's son's going to sing at our wedding. Would you suggest a couple of songs? And I said, when I call you tomorrow night, I'll have a couple for you. So the next night I called her. She said, what songs would you like the pastor's son to sing at our wedding? Well, I said, I had two. Number one, the battle hymn of the Republic. And number two, the fight is on. She said, you're kidding. Yeah, I said, I am. And she selected, great is thy faithfulness. Bible's open to Revelation chapter 20. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee this morning for the Holy Scriptures. For this book, absolutely without error, inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, indestructible. Thank you for this blessed book. Thank you, Lord, for those who came this morning. And we pray that our souls will be fed and fortified, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one, the ways of the world, and the weakness of our own flesh. May we be better people for having come today. Lord, teach us by thy Spirit, from thy word, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For a little while this morning, I would like to try with God's help to discuss future judgments of men and women. Not the judgment of the nations, but a judgment that will affect any one of us in this room. There are two of them. One is a future judgment for unbelievers, and the other is a future judgment for all believers. We'll discuss them in the context of the Scripture. We'll not bring you anything that your Bible does not say. So if you're just shocked a little bit and say, I never heard that before, I can only say it's always been in your Bible. If you missed it, I'm sorry for you. We're going to look first at the judgment for unbelievers. Your Bible's open to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. I'm going to pause for a moment to suggest to you that occasionally in a hymn book, you will find a hymn written by someone speaking of the Christians gathering round the great white throne. There won't be one Christian there. The great white throne is a judgment for unbelievers only. So when you pick up a hymn with one of those, don't sing it. It isn't true. Christians will not gather round the great white throne. This is a judgment throne. That's one of the humbugs in hymn books. There's a lot of humbugs in hymn books. Sometimes the songwriters didn't know their Bibles very well. And they were good poets, but they didn't always know the Scriptures. You will not be at the great white throne if you're a Christian. Let's read it now from the Bible. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. Who are they? And I saw the dead, small and great, big shots and little shots, celebrities and nobodies. They're all leveled before God. By the way, there are no celebrities in God's program. I am not a celebrity. I am a servant. And that's the way I want to die, a servant. God has no favorites. The great white throne judgment. Who's standing there? Well, the small and the great, the big guys and the little guys, the somebodies and the nobodies. Verse 12. And the books, plural, were opened. God keeps books. The books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Pause for just a moment. There are degrees of punishment in hell. That's what your Bible just said. God keeps books. And they were judged according to their works. God has no favorites. God has no pets. Those who spend eternity in hell will be judged according to God's records in God's books. Now, beloved friends, your Bible has always said this. This is not a Strauss interpretation. This is what the Bible says. There are degrees of punishment in hell. There are other passages to corroborate this, but let's move on now. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Is that clear, dear folks? Does that boggle your mind? It's always been in God's Word. This is the great white throne judgment for unbelievers only. Now, what is the end for them? Verse 14. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, the meaning of the term second death is not difficult. If you want to write in the space above, between the lines of second death, print in the words kind of, second kind of death. Whenever you find the word death in the Bible, you can always, without exception, replace it with the word separation. There is physical death. Physical death is the separation of the spiritual part, the soul of man, from the body. That's all death is. If I were to drop dead in your presence now, and my wife would come up and try to speak with me, I would not answer her. Not that we had a fuss this morning, but I'm not here. I will have left the body. All that is here is the shell that carries me about, you see. Death is separation. But then there is a second kind of death, eternal separation from God. And the second death here, found in verse 6, mark it in your Bible, found in verse 14, underline it in your Bible, found in chapter 21 and verse 8, underline it in your Bible. What is the second death? It's the second kind of death, the final separation of the soul from God forever. Where do they go? They go to hell, the lake of fire. Now, I'm positive in my thinking that, well, let me say, I'll water that down. Possibly, more probably, there's someone in the audience this morning who might say, I can't conceive of a God sending anyone forever into the lake of fire. Well, I have news for you this morning. That's not God's will for you. If there's one person in this audience this morning, one person who ends up in hell, are you listening? It's because you chose to go there. God has something better for you, dear friend. God sent His Son to take the full price and penalty of your sins and mine. It may sound true, but take it or leave it. You can spend eternity in heaven, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. God does not have two ways of saving people. God doesn't have a Jewish way and a Gentile way, a Roman Catholic way and a Protestant way. God has one way of saving sinners, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to say it again. If you end up in hell, it's because you chose to go there. God invites you to receive His Son, and with that you will receive everlasting life. So that this is the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Don't say, I can't understand a God who will send people to hell. Hell was not created for human beings. According to the gospel, according to Matthew, it was created for the devil and the demons. But men choose to go there. Women choose to go there by turning their backs on the Word of God and say, I don't believe that stuff about Jesus being the Savior. I can't understand that. Well, my dear friends, you don't have to understand it. Just believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm speaking now of judgment for unbelievers, the great white throne. There will not be one Christian at the great white throne judgment. Not one. Now let us look at a future judgment for us who are saved, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Now at once I can imagine, oh, I thought he was going to talk about prophecy, who is the Antichrist, and a lot of other questions, the answers to which may not even be in the Bible. It's interesting when you talk about prophecy, the thoughts that conjure up in the minds of people and the questions they ask, questions the answers to which are not even in the Bible. As a matter of fact, people are asking for answers and they don't even know what the questions are. It's difficult to answer folks like that. Now let's look at the future judgment of believers. Now listen carefully. This has nothing whatever to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is God's free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have enough money to buy it. You couldn't work hard enough to get it. It's God's free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. The word grace is synonymous with the word gift. God's on the giving end. God doesn't charge for salvation. The price has already been paid. I heard a preacher on the radio sort of condemn the great truth of grace. He said, cheap grace. My dear friends, it's not cheap grace. It cost God the death of His Son. It was a costly price. Don't ever call it cheap grace. It wasn't cheap. It cost God His Son. But it's free to you. That's not cheap. It's free to you. It's free to me. It's God's gift. So that the judgment we're going to look at now has nothing whatever to do with salvation. And at this point, I would like to press and impress upon all of us, now listen carefully, there will not be one saved person in hell. Not one. If you have been born again, there's no way, dear friend, that you could ever be unborn. I want someone to tell me how a person who has been born can be unborn. There will not be one saved person in hell. This judgment has nothing to do with salvation. Now let us look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and that was one tough assignment. The church at Corinth was probably the most unspiritual church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written. You examine the 13 epistles of Paul, and not one of them is written to a church as ornery and far from God as the church at Corinth. It was shot through with division, chapter 3. They were squabbling. And you know what they were squabbling over? Who was the best Bible teacher? That's right. Talking about men, some said, I like Paul. Others said, I like Apollos. Oh, I like Cephas. He lays it on the line. They were quibbling over the best Bible teachers. And Paul said, hold it, hold it, hold it. You're not spiritually minded. You don't have your eyes on the Lord. You have your eyes on men. He was shot through with division. There are divisions among you. The church in Corinth was shot through with divorce. There were Christians in the church divorcing one another. He was shot through with doctrinal deficiency. In chapter 15, Paul said, "How, say some of you, there's no resurrection from the dead?" There were people in the church in Corinth who didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Tough church. But Paul did not water it down. He told them the whole truth. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he reminds them of something. I want to begin with verse 1 so that you can see to whom this judgment is written. It is written to the saints in Corinth. We'll deal with the word saint in our study of the alls. We looked at the all of Scripture. Tonight, the all of sin. And then following that, the all of salvation. But in the mornings, we'll take up these subjects that lean toward future things. I'm reading from verse 1. "For we know that if..." Now watch the pronouns. And then you'll come to the conclusion whether Paul's writing to believer or to unbeliever. Now, he includes himself. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, you know that could never apply to an unsaved person. You know that Paul's writing of believers. He includes himself. "For in this we groan," writes the apostle, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, there's a great controversy, not a controversy so much as much Bible study and different viewpoints on what is being spoken here. Paul here, speaking of nakedness, is going to speak of our departure from heaven to earth. When I leave this body, is there any kind of a covering? Do I have a body of a sort that would cover my spirit, my soul, that has left the body to go to be with the Lord? Just follow along, and I think it'll open up as we move. "If so be that being clothed, we, believers, shall not be naked. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." What is the subject here? When we leave the body, is there any kind of a covering? Another body of a sort until we get to heaven in our glorified body. I'm reading now from verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." I don't know whether you have any groans, but I'm at the age where I'm having some. I passed my 85th birthday anniversary, and the old gray mare ain't what he used to be. And I could do with some changes. There are some groans in this old body. And by looking at some of you, we may have a few in the audience this morning. All right, let's move on. "We groan," Paul said, "being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us," watch the pronouns, this is for believers. Everything said here could not apply to an unbeliever. It applies to believers, and Paul includes himself. "Now he that hath wrought us for that selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," the down payment, the pledge, the guarantee that we're going to arrive in heaven. The Holy Spirit in you is God's pledge, God's earnest, God's down payment that you're going to get to heaven if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read on. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Never could be said of an unbeliever. I'm simply trying to press and impress upon all of us, this is written to and for Christians. So let's get down to the text. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Do we? We were saved by faith. Do we walk by faith? Do we trust God? every day, under every circumstance? Or do we get angry with God when things go wrong? When the roof caves in and the bottom drops out of our little plans, do we walk by faith? Or do we live like a practical atheist as though there were no God? I believe there are professing Christians who live like atheists. They ignore God if they really believe there is a God. Run around like a chicken with its head cut off at the slightest provocation. Where's God when I need Him? My friend, if you're saved, He's inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate the practice of His presence. Know He's there. That little book that just came off the press, Knowing the Holy Spirit, the greatest unused power in the world. We don't even pay any attention to the greatest power that God has given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That takes place at death. The body dies, but the real you, the real me, never dies. You and I are created by God to eternal conscious existence. Hear me now. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. No place in your Bible from Genesis through Revelation will you ever find soul sleep. We're created by God to eternal conscious existence, and you and I will choose where we spend that eternity. God gives to us the privilege and the right to choose. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. One day, we're all going to leave this body. And for some of us, it may not be very long. Where will we spend eternity? We will choose where we're spending eternity. Now, we'll deal with that on the second message of the all of salvation. Did Jesus die only for some of us, or did he die for all of us? There's controversy around that issue. The Bible has the answer. We'll be dealing with that in the evening session. Now, verse 10. Here we go now. For we, now to whom does the we refer? Believers. How do we know that? Beginning with verse 1, he's talking about believers, and Paul is including himself. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Is that clear? That's a future judgment for believers. It has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I cannot conceive of a true Christian saying that every Christian ought to receive the same reward in heaven. God would not be fair. If every Christian received the same degree of reward in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. You saw that in your Bible. There are degrees of rewards in heaven for God's children. God would not be fair if he gave to that careless, worldly, indifferent, faithless, professing Christian the same reward that he gives to the loyal, faithful ones who trust him, who walk by faith and not by sight, who love him, who serve him, who seek to please him. You think God's going to give to the cold-hearted, worldly, carnal Christian the same reward? It's not what the Bible says. Now, I want you to note how easily this verse breaks down. Now, watch it closely. For we must. Well, that's quite positive, isn't it? You'll be there, dear Christian, and so will I. You'll not escape it. That's the day of reckoning for Christians. A day of giving to or withholding from the rewards, the prize, the crown. We'll look at those as we move along, depending on the clock. For we must all. It is inclusive. We'll all be there. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ that, watch it now, every one, the judgment is individual. Every one. Each one will be judged according to his or her record. Notice, God keeps records. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's an individual judgment. It's an impartial judgment. God keeps the records. The rewards will be according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation was settled on the cross. My salvation was settled in 1927. I have sinned during those years. My fellowship with God has been broken whenever I have sinned. But my relationship has never been broken. Fellowship, yes. My relationship, never. I was born again. There's no way I can be unborn. But the day of reckoning will come for all of us Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. I repeat, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards to be given to or withheld from us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now turn with me for a moment to Paul's letter to the Philippians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and find chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul gives his personal testimony. Paul was a wicked man before he was saved. His name was Saul. God changed his name to Paul. Renamed Saul becomes Paul. We had a preacher in Canada some years ago. He was one of two brothers, Albert Hughes and Walter Hughes. Anybody from Canada remember the Hughes brothers? Okay. Well, Albert Hughes wrote a book, Saul Renamed, renamed Saul Becomes Paul. And some of you may have that book. You say, boy, were you living then? Yes, I have to admit that I was. And had worked on the platform with both of the Hughes brothers on a number of occasions, both Albert and Walter. Now, let's get back here to our subject. It's going to be impartial. Now, Paul's giving his personal testimony. He was a bad man. Number one, he had no time for Jesus Christ. He was a strict Jew, a religious Jew. And he believed in his Jewish religion. And he hated Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he disliked him so much, he even tried to kill anybody who claimed to be a Christian. That was Saul before he became Paul. Now he's wonderfully saved. And he's looking ahead. He gives his personal testimony in the first part of Philippians 3. And then in verse 13, he says, brethren, that's a term, a generic term for both sexes. Did you know that, ladies? There was a lady, she's faded out of the picture now, thank God, who's determined to rewrite the Bible. She was the leader of some women's lip movement, and I don't know all about it, except that she did not like the gender in the Bible, brethren. And Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. She didn't like that. She's going to change that. Blessed is the person. She didn't know that word man is used generically for both sexes. So ladies, when you come to the term brethren in your Bible, don't get your feelings hurt. You're included. You say brethren and sistren. You're there. It's a generic term for both sexes. Did you ever hear that before? Well, I'm telling you it's true. Now he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not laid hold of everything for which Christ laid hold of me. I haven't arrived. I'm not bragging, Paul said. I have not apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, Paul had a spiritual wastebasket. He carried it with him, and some things he threw in the wastebasket. It's in your Bible, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of us would be a lot happier and have more peace if we could forget some of the things that are behind. Don't dig out the past. Don't live in the past. Unless it's a one of joy and blessing, something to rejoice in. Don't dig up all the hurts that others have done to you. You'll die in misery if you live that way. Paul said, I have a wastebasket, and some things it's profitable for me to toss them aside. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We're not too far away from the year. I preached a New Year's message at a Bible conference, and I said how to start the new year and forget some of the things of the past year. Somebody offended you and you're still holding it against them, forget it. I said, there's some things you better not forget. If you have some unpaid bills, get them paid up before the new year starts. But some things are worth forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now watch. I press toward the mark for the what class? For the prize. Oh, there is a prize. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone will receive according to the works which we did while we were in this body. Paul said there's a prize on ahead. I don't want to lose the prize. Now the prize can be set forth in other terms. For example, in the New Testament there are five crowns. And these crowns are the prize to be given to or withheld from Christians. They have nothing to do with the unsaved. The unsaved doesn't enter into this. This is for believers only. A future judgment for every one of us Christians. I repeat, it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our rewards when we get to heaven. And not all Christians will share equally in the rewards. Paul says there's a prize on ahead. I'd like to have a part of that. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and we're going back to that particular book because Paul deals with one of the crowns here. Let's look at crown number one. What constitutes the prize? Now when we come to the matter of the all of salvation, we will study how the salvation comes in three stages, three tenses, dealing with the three tenses of time. Every Christian has been saved. You have been saved from the guilt and penalty of your sins. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Don't sing it if you don't believe it. If you don't believe that Jesus died for all of your sins, why sing the hymn? Why lie behind an open hymn book? Jesus paid it all. When you sing it, rejoice. It's true. Jesus paid it all. That's step number one in our salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. But salvation is in the present tense. Are we being saved from the practice of sins, we Christians? Maybe I was a chronic liar before I was saved. Am I still a chronic liar now that I'm saved? Am I being saved from the practice of my sins? That's salvation in the present tense. And one day I shall be saved, and so will you, from the possibility of sins. Not in this body. Not in this body. In a glorified body. We'll never be able to sin again. Not in this body. Let me say this kindly. Every one of us in this room is capable of committing any sin in the Bible. Any one of us. I don't sit there and say, oh, I'd never do that. Watch it. You might be the next one to do it. We are capable. The sin nature is still a part of us. And one day it might show its ugly self and not warn us. That's going to do it. We all have two natures. The Adamic nature has never been erased from the life of any one of us. It can show its ugly self at any time. Now, Paul is dealing with this crown. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll begin with verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Now, Paul's speaking from the standpoint of a minister, and all ministers should study carefully the making of a Christian ministry from the pen and the writings of Paul. Any man desiring to be a minister would do well to just study Paul's teaching on the making of a Christian minister. Not the making of a minister. I led a pastor to Christ. The denominational seminary gave him his degree, and the church called him to be their pastor, and the man was never saved. He got saved when I came to his church to preach. Paul tells us the making of a Christian minister, not just a minister, but a Christian minister. Now, Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is my calling, Paul said. And if I do this thing willingly, I have a what? What's the next word in your Bible? A reward. Thank you. Mark the word reward. Has nothing to do with getting saved. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18. What is my, what's the next word? What's the next word? Reward. He's not dealing with salvation. He's dealing with a reward, with a prize. God keeps records of all of his children. What is my reward then? Verse 18. Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Paul never had a price on his ministry. I thank God he's allowed me to teach his word for 60 years. I have never, ever, ever talked finances with any pastor or any conference director. I don't enter into that discussion. I work for God, and he pays well, and he pays on time. It's good to have a good paymaster like God. Paul said, I never put a charge on my ministry. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? The prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, the athletes of this world, they do it to obtain a corruptible what, class? Crown. But we, an incorruptible crown. The athletes of this world go after the gold medals. You don't take those to heaven with you. This is a crown that God gives. And only God can get it. And what's this crown for? So I therefore run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Whoa. Why was he so concerned about taking care of his body? Because the body was the vehicle through which we serve God. I know, dear friends, when I leave this body, I have had it. I've offered my last prayer. I've given my last dollar. I've written my last book. I've spoken my last message. I have had it when I leave this body. My body doesn't belong to me, and yours does not belong to you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? There's a special reward. It's a prize called a crown given to the Christians who take care of the dwelling place of God. Your body, Christian brother, Christian sister, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm in the process of writing a book on the making of a Christian minister. It's for us ministers, for pastors. And I travel the country, and I see ministers who cannot wait for their next meal. They're eating between meals. The worst thing I could do is to load up with a snack before I go to bed tonight. Turns into sugar, and first thing you know, I've got problems. My body doesn't belong to me. Yours doesn't belong to you. And all you and I will ever do for God is what we do in this body. And when you leave the body, you've had it, and so have I. Now, Paul said, I'm taking care of my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Has nothing to do with salvation. Keep it in the context. He's dealing with reward. That I shall be a loser of a crown. At the judgment seat of Christ, I will be judged for what I did with my body, the dwelling place of God. My body doesn't belong to me. Yours doesn't belong to you. My time is in God's hands. Your time is in God's hands. Diane and I just came last week from a church where they buried a young pastor. I think just about 40 years of age. And he seemed to make a joke out of his more than 300 pounds. A compulsive eater. The dear man, they tell me he was a great preacher. A good pastor. He made a big joke out of his eating habits. Died in his early 40s. It's over 330 pounds. You say, Brother Strauss, it's none of your business what I eat. Dear friends, I'm trying to give you something from the Bible. Paul said, I'm dealing with my body. At the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to be a loser. This is a crown that I want to get. Now, you say, I never heard this at a Bible conference before. Well, I'm just telling you what's in the Bible, dear friends. And I know we travel, and people would, if we let them, they'd kill us with kindness. People want to bake pies and cakes, and they're so delicious, they're homemade. And I'm a Pennsylvania Dutchman. I even like souffle pie. But I have to be careful. I have to. Why? I don't want to dig my grave with my own teeth. That's only one crown. You've got four more coming. We'll work on those tomorrow. Four more coming. You say, Brother Strauss, you made me feel uncomfortable. Good. Good. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. God has a twofold claim on everybody in this room. Number one, God has a claim by creative right. God created the body. Secondly, for us Christians, God has a claim by redemptive right. God redeemed the body. He paid for it with the blood of His Son. I'm not my own. I belong to God. And I have to be extremely careful. There's a day of reckoning coming. Crown number one, for the care of my body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to close on that note. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. There's a famous Bible teacher. He's in heaven now. He was one of my favorite preachers. I will not mention his name because of the illustration. But he always had, at the end of his Bible class, and when he died, I was asked to take his Bible class. I will not mention the man. But he always had an open question. And at the close of one of his lectures, and I will not tell you the city in which he had that Bible class, because some of you would know who it is. A lady raised her hand and she said, "Doctor so-and-so, you were over my head tonight." He said, "Lady, lift your head higher. Next question, please." Now, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But dear friends, you say, "I haven't heard anybody talk like this at a Bible conference." No, we need to be mindful of the fact that my body does not belong to me. It belongs to God. He created it. He paid for it with the blood of His Son. Let's glorify God in our bodies. Amen? Ah, that was weak. One of the weakest amens I've ever heard. Am I right or wrong? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, Brother Don, it's all yours.